Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the familiar lesson from Matthew chapter 2. My brothers, my sisters, you've noticed, no doubt, the incense. It fits well with Epiphany, high festival of the church, reminder of the gifts of the Magi. I know it made some of you think that Horace Hummel was preaching in chapel today, those who remember him. I suppose for many reasons the smell of this ancient symbol in our worship today is a strange thing to us, but that's one of the reasons why it's here. As we focus on God's epiphany in Christ, God's making known his way of salvation in Christ, precisely because it's a strange revelation, a strange epiphany. It catches people off guard. Ponder with me for a moment the text. You may recall the title of the popular movie of some years ago, Sleepless in Seattle. If a movie were made based upon the human reaction to God's epiphany in Christ in Matthew 2, the title would be Clueless in Jerusalem. Most pathetically ironic and clueless is the one whom the text actually names three times as the king, Herod. Herod the Great, history names him. Great he was. Herod the king was politically astute, a powerful ruler, a politician's politician. Other sources teach us what the original hearers of Matthew's gospel would have already known. Herod rules as king through raw power and through terror and treachery. Firmly he sits enthroned in Jerusalem, backed by Rome, and one day a knock comes on his door in Jerusalem, and there are these Gentile astrologers from the east. They have received an epiphany, and they come, these Gentiles, knowing what has never dawned in the dark heart of Herod, that a true king has been born. We know from Matthew 2 how Herod reacted, as if this new king of the Jews that the Magi sought were just another king like Herod himself. So he tries to snuff him out, not caring how many holy innocents he butchers in the process. He doesn't succeed, of course, for the child is the true king of the Jews. But the true king has to flee, helpless, in the arms of his mother and under the protection of Joseph. Herod rejects the true epiphany of this true king, but he's a strange sort of king. And then there's the city itself, the religious authorities in it, also caught off guard by the appearance of the Magi. At least they know the answer to the question, where was the Christ to be born? Answer, Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem. But what's wrong with this picture? God has manifested himself. The king has been born. The light has come. And the religious leaders are in the dark as much as Herod. And with him they are troubled. And they don't even leave the city. They don't go with the Magi to find the true king. God's epiphany, and nobody gets it. A king, but he's not found in the capital or in a palace, but in a house with his mother. Ah, but at least the wise men got it. God's epiphany wasn't strange to them, was it? Or was it? They knew the king had been born, but they looked for him in the wrong place. And then even after getting directions to Bethlehem, head south 6 miles, take a right by the high place, you can't miss it, they apparently needed the reappearing of the star to get them to where they wanted to go. And then God had to specifically tell them in a dream not to go back to Herod and tell him what they found. Oh, but the wise men brought royal gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And yes, they were right to do so, but you ever thought about this? That those are the kind of gifts that you bring an ordinary king. Well, they bowed down and worshiped him, right? Yes, and they were right to do so. But this kind of worship was the normal response to an ancient Near Eastern monarch. Did they know, as the choir sang, that they were kissing the feet of God? They had no categories for knowing this. Now, the Magi got it. Yes, they got it. But did they get it all? Was the epiphany of the star enough, or did they need an ongoing epiphany? Of course, they leave the gospel now. They drop out of the narrative, and we never hear from them again. But the gospel goes on, and in a sense, that's precisely what the gospel of Matthew is, an ongoing epiphany that tells the story of this strange kind of king, this vulnerable child who cannot be destroyed by the plans of men unless it conforms to the plan of God. It's not enough to know what the Magi know. There's more. The epiphany should continue. It is an ongoing epiphany. For this strange king grows up and becomes the gentle shepherd of his people, as Micah foretold. But in this text, he troubles Herod and all of Jerusalem, and in his ministry, he troubles the leaders of Israel, who will have no part in this king who gathers in all manner of people because he welcomes all sinners who are the lost sheep of Israel. They want no part of this king, and so like Herod, they want to kill him because he reveals their sin and he calls them to repentant faith in his ongoing epiphany. But they cannot kill him until it conforms to the plan of God. This strange king of the Jews is never again in the Gospel of Matthew. Never again is he hailed as king of the Jews until the soldiers mock him and until the soldiers give him a new gift that reveals the kind of king he has come to be. It is a fitting gift. It is a crown of thorns. And his throne is established, and he sits upon his throne. He hangs upon his throne. He hangs there for Herod, for the Magi, and for you. This King of the Jews, the epiphany, the light that takes away our sins, shines the brightest when the darkness falls over the land. Those Magi, they got it, but they needed an ongoing epiphany. Too bad they didn't get it all the way we have. Too bad for us. If we ever think that epiphany is about things that we already know, like the Magi and like all Christians, we have believed, we have worshiped, we have acknowledged that this Jesus reveals God's salvation. He reveals God. He is God. And we even know how the story ended. We know how it all comes out. We know it all. God's already given us to believe it. And it's right. But do we know it all? Or can this season, which begins today, be for us also an ongoing epiphany? They kissed the feet of God. What does that mean? To speak quite frankly, sometimes I'm shocked at the ease with which we confess that in that house, God was there with Mary, his mother. Now, don't misunderstand me. Arius, bad. Athanasius, good. But great God in heaven.
What mystery is this? What wonder is this? Have we believed it? Yes. Have we understood it? No. Can we ponder it? Can we marvel at it? Can it evoke from us in this Epiphany season wonder and praise and awe and silence? Yes. An ongoing Epiphany. May the Father grant us this kind of an Epiphany season. By his grace, through his word, we already know that this child king grows up to go the way of the cross. But part of the Epiphany is that he calls us to go the way of the cross. He calls us to the path of self-denial, of self-giving, of love for the unlovely, of holiness and purity. Do we need to unlearn some ways of critical speaking about each other, ways of sloth when it comes to spreading the gospel message, our own personal boredom with the Word of God? An ongoing Epiphany. We already know it. We already believe that the grace of God has appeared. But dear friends, there is more coming that we do not yet see and that we have not yet known. The light will shine, the day will dawn, and he will return, and all will be clear, all will be light, and all who have looked for his appearing, his Epiphany, will know as they have been fully known. And after that, the Epiphany will go on forever. Here at the end, I now can tell you the theme of the sermon. Be open to God's ongoing Epiphany. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.